Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Y'all would stand with me and I want to read from Acts 4th chapter, the 1st through the 22nd verse. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexandria, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom ye crucified," back up here, it said, "let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them and apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed.
Let's pray together this morning. Lord God, we stand before you this morning and we thank you for grace, grace that we do not deserve. Father, we praise you this morning because you're the one true God. Lord, there's no other God but you. Every other so-called God is just a mere figment of depraved imaginations, Lord. And so we proclaim this morning that you are the one true God revealed through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for making yourself known to us through Christ and through your scripture. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us more love this morning for you, and you would give us more love for our neighbors. And Father, search our hearts and show us where we're falling short in loving you and loving our neighbors. Father, we pray this morning for more power through your Holy Spirit, power to live a Christ-saturated life. Father, power to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever we are. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the vast lostness in our world, Lord. Give us the eyes of Jesus, that when he looked out, not just he didn't just see lostness. Father, he saw a field ready for harvest. Father, give us those eyes. We pray that you would help us to see the truth of your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the year was 1997. The place was Pakistan. Anila was 17 years old and Parveen was 18. Anila met Parveen at school and she, as their friendship grew, Anila gave Parveen a Bible and taught her Christian songs, which Parveen quickly taught her little sister at home when her parents weren't home. But soon, Parveen's parents found out that she was teaching her sister Christian songs. And being a strict Muslim there in Pakistan, they were not happy one little bit. But rather than confronting Parveen, they told her sister, go and find out, be sort of a spy for us, and let us know where this Christian influence is coming from. Now, Anila, who was the 17-year-old who was teaching Parveen about Christ, eventually invited her to be part of a Good Friday service. And when the young Muslim, Parveen, heard the gospel presentation, she immediately trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior. Amen? God still saves, right? God still saves. And Parveen became so excited about her new relationship with Jesus, and she started to see great changes in her life. She read her Bible and she praised God boldly. And Anila knew when she saw this that Parveen soon would face stiff opposition from her family. And indeed she did. Parveen's parents were furious when they learned that she had converted to Christianity. They had previously arranged for her, you see, to marry a Muslim. And now she refused to marry him. And they were furious. And so Parveen ran away. And when Parveen's parents could not find her, who do you think they blamed? They blamed Anila. And they blamed Anila's pastor. Well, Anila's family was taken to prison. And Anila was slapped. And she was beaten in front of her parents for 9 hours. 9 hours. On the next day, Anila's pastor and his family were taken to prison. Anila and her pastor, the story says, and this is a true story, I'm not making this up, were beaten and tortured just in extreme measures. The story said that Anila was beaten 16 times, 16 lashes, and that 5 lashes are usually enough to make a man pass out. And this little 17-year-old girl faced that. And I also read that when they were released, Anila could not sit down for 2 months because of this beating. And her pastor, he could barely walk because of all the bruises on his thighs and on his hips. Now, Parveen was later found by her family. And in Muslim nations, you see, children are often severely beaten for converting to Christianity. Sometimes they're even murdered for converting, for apostasy, which means converting to another faith. And so to restore the honor of her family, Parveen's brother found her and stabbed her to death. You know, when I hear stories like this, number one, the first thing that I see is that this is serious, isn't it? What we're doing here is serious. I mean, this isn't just happy, clappy stuff. We're happy to be in the Lord, but this is serious business that we're talking about. I ask myself, why would anyone want to kill a Christian? Why would anyone want to beat a Christian? And then John 3:19 comes to mind. This is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And Matthew 10:21 and 22 come to mind. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. And this is Jesus talking. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And I think about Jesus Christ, who had done nothing wrong. And they nailed him to that crucifix and put him to death. It's the same Jesus that tells us in John 15:20 that a slave is not greater than his master. And he says, if they persecuted me and if they killed me, they'll persecute you and they will kill you because we are his slaves and he is our master. You know, church, sharing the gospel is risky, isn't it? I mean, would you agree with me? Sharing the gospel is risky. It absolutely is. It could cost you your life. Now, here in America, it probably will not cost you your life, but it could cost you a friendship. It could cost you a family relationship. It could cost you your reputation, your position, whatever it might be in society. And you know what? Our text this morning does not reduce any of that risk. It doesn't say, that's not going to happen to you. In fact, it demonstrates that it could happen to any of us. But here's what I want you to see. Way more than all those risks, our text says that the reward for sharing the gospel is so much greater than any risk that you and I could ever face. Amen? Do you get what I'm saying here? Here's the big idea this morning. Here's where I'm going with this passage. Share the gospel no matter the cost. Share the gospel no matter the cost. And I want to give you four reasons this morning why we should do so. The first one is that because sinners will be saved. Secondly, because Jesus is man's only hope. Third, because wicked men will try to suppress it. And then fourth, we'll look at because believers long to please God and not man. Let's look here at this first one. Because sinners will be saved. Share the gospel no matter the cost, because sinners will be saved. Now the text that we're looking at this morning comes right off the heels of Jesus healing the lame beggar through Peter and John. Remember, Jesus has already ascended. But Peter says that Jesus did this, and so Jesus healed this lame beggar through Peter and John. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, I mean, it caused such a stir that a crowd gathered around Peter and John, and they wanted to see what was going on. They could not believe their eyes, what they were seeing, what they had seen. And like any Christian worth his salt, Peter said, I've got a captive audience. I think I ought to say a few words about Jesus. And so that's exactly what Peter did. And you know what's interesting here? John didn't want to be left out. I mean, look at verse 1. John didn't want to be left out because we know that he jumped in there too, because it says that they were speaking to the people. We don't know what he said, but we do know that John jumped in there and began to speak and to teach the people along with Peter. But by this point, you see, there was such a stir there in the temple. I mean, it was almost time for the evening sacrifice, and it had caused such a stir that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. Now, the priests, they were just ordinary priests. They were the ones who were conducting the evening sacrifice. They were divided into 24 courses and were chosen by a lot. They cast dice, basically, to see who would serve at any given time. And the men, these priests, they had eagerly awaited their opportunity to serve God. They were excited about serving God in this afternoon sacrifice. But here's Peter and John causing a disturbance, totally messing it up. So they were no doubt upset with Peter and John. And here you've got the captain of the temple guard coming. He was the chief police officer in the temple, which was composed of the Levites. He was second in rank only to the high priest. It was only the high priest that was greater than this temple guard, this captain of the temple guard. It was his job to maintain order on the temple grounds. And then you've got these Sadducees coming. Now, the Sadducees were one of the four sects that made up first century Judaism. along with their arch rivals, the Pharisees, along with the Essenes, and along with the Zealots. Although they were small in number, we'll find in Scripture that they were highly influential. They were. I mean, they had the money and they had the power. They were the dominant religious and political force in Israel because for many years the high priest had come from their sect. Now, the religion of the Sadducees, it was largely one of social custom. They believed only in the written law, and they rejected oral tradition, which was so vital to the Pharisees. They did not believe in the resurrection of the body or in any future rewards or punishments. They denied the existence of angels and the entire spiritual world. Basically, they were the theological liberals of their day. They were ruled by reason, and they were ruled by intellect. And you know, really, as you think about it, it's really no surprise that this group right here was the first group to persecute the new church. I'm not surprised by it at all. Needless to say, these three groups, they were very upset at Peter and John. And verse 2 tells us that they were greatly disturbed. Greatly disturbed because Peter and John were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, I just told you that did the Sadducees believe in the resurrection from the dead? Did they? No, they did not. And so for Peter and John to stand up and preach in front of the Sadducees that there would be a resurrection from the dead is sort of like me to stand up in front of a bunch of Presbyterian brothers and sisters and say, "You shall not baptize babies." Do you get what I'm saying? It struck a chord with them. It struck a chord with them. They did not like what they were hearing them say. To top it all off, Peter and John, they were tossing Jesus into the mix. They were throwing Jesus in there saying that the future resurrection would be because of Jesus Christ. Christ would be the reason for this resurrection. The religious groups, they had heard enough. They were done with the apostles on that day. They had had enough. They laid hands on them and they threw them into jail overnight. Now verse 4 right here, friends, is the key. Look at verse 4. "But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Share the gospel no matter the cost, because sinners will be saved. You know what? I mean, as you look at this, Peter and John, they did not even have time to give an invitation. They didn't even have time to give an invitation before they grabbed them and took them to jail. But look how God continued to work. And the Bible says that on that day, the number of believers rose to at least 5,000. And I say at least because the Bible says right here that the number of men were 5,000. They didn't count the men, they didn't count the women and the children. And so I'm assuming that there were thousands more who were Christians at this time, women and children. Do you realize the explosion in conversions that we're seeing here? Here in Acts. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It started with 120 people in the upper room waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. And then Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and 3,000 people were saved. And then the Bible says in Acts 2:47 that God continued to add to their number daily. Every day, God added another believer to the church. And now here, after Peter preaches the second time, there are more than 5,000 believers. That's amazing. Friends, I declare to you that that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. As you look at Peter's sermons, church, I mean, seriously, as you look at his words, what did Peter really say that was so eloquent? What did he really say that was so eloquent? I mean, nothing. Nothing. He just laid out the facts of the gospel, that we're guilty of sin, that Christ died for sin, and that all who will repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That is the gospel. Peter did very little, really. He was just the gospel messenger. Who really did the work? God did. God added to their number daily. That's why Luke is so careful to point out to us in Acts 2:47, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Listen to me. I do not know who is going to be saved. I don't know who it's going to be. It's not up to me. That's not our job. Our job is to be like Peter and to be like John and be gospel messengers to every boy, every girl, every man, every woman. And this is the promise from Scripture. If you will share the gospel, sinners will be saved. That is the gospel promise. So what are you willing to risk? What are you willing to risk to see sinners saved? To see one more friend saved? To see one more neighbor saved? To see our family member accept the gospel and be saved? You see, here's the problem. No one is ever saved unless they hear the gospel. Do you hear me? You want people saved? Share the gospel. That's the only way, the Bible says, that a person will believe. They've got to hear it. And then God will do the work. God will do the work. God has given us the task of telling it. And so may we consider the cost of sharing the gospel, and may we determine that it's worth the risk, because sinners will be saved. I promise you, that's God's promise to you. Sinners will be saved. But not only should we share the gospel, no matter the cost, because sinners will be saved, we should share the gospel no matter the cost, because Jesus is man's only hope. He's it. Jesus is man's only hope. Here's Peter and John. They're standing trial for preaching Jesus. And they've got this, they're standing before a motley crew of dudes here. I mean, these pompous religious authorities who've come and to question them. I mean, together these men, you see the list there. Together, these men made up what's called the Sanhedrin. That just sounds scary, doesn't it? Sanhedrin. You got to put some, you know, that's scary. Now, these guys, they were the supreme judicial authority of the Jews. Whatever they said, go. And if you remember, Jesus stood before them too. And they condemned him. Look at verse 5. They just want to know one question. By what power or in what name have you done this? Now notice that Luke notes in verse 8. Remember, Luke is the author of Acts. Notice that Luke notes that Peter, when they say that, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Look what he says, 8 through 12. I've got to read this to you because you got to hear it again. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for some benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you in good health. He," meaning Jesus, "is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved." Do you see? Peter doesn't just answer their question. I mean, he says he answers their question. This man was healed by Jesus Christ. He answers their question, but as one author says, he basically preaches a four-point sermon. He just got arrested for preaching Jesus, and here he is preaching Jesus again in front of the court. I love that. I love that. What would you do? I mean, God has laid this opportunity before him. Could you keep silent? He couldn't keep silent. He tells them, here's the four points of his sermon. Basically, you're guilty of crucifying Jesus. Look there at verse 10. Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified. Jesus rose from the dead is the second point of his sermon. Look at verse 10. Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. The third point basically is that the purpose of God was established despite opposition. Look at verse 11 there. Jesus Christ is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which has become the chief cornerstone. What a beautiful imagery. What a beautiful, beautiful, striking image here. The world said, we don't need Jesus, and tossed him aside. But God said, he is the piece, the key piece upon which the kingdom of God is built on. And the fourth point of Peter's sermon is basically Jesus is the one and the only way to salvation. He's it. Verse 12 is really the reason why we must share the gospel no matter the cost. Because there's salvation in no one else but Jesus. Because, as Peter says, there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You see, Jesus is man's only hope. He's our only hope. And I want to declare to you, oh, how the world and the devil hates me for saying that right now. The world and the devil hate me for saying that right now. I want to let that set in on you. There is no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. Let the weight of that, no other name. There's salvation in no one except Jesus Christ. And they must call on the name of Jesus. It's got to be explicit. I mean, it's not just some mere assent. They must call on the name of Jesus. Now, Peter, do you really mean, Peter, that no one else in the world other than Jesus? I mean, Peter, are you talking about Jesus being the only way for salvation? I mean, are you talking about just for the Jews, Peter? And Peter basically says, I'm talking about the entire human race. Every person ever born that will ever be born. Peter, oh, Peter, that's too narrow, the world would say. Friends, I declare to you that it is narrow. Oh, but Peter, it sounds so exclusive. Friends, it is exclusive. Peter, it sounds so intolerant. Yes. Friends, it is intolerant in some way. But listen to me, there are worse things than intolerance. Do you see what I'm saying? There are worse things than intolerance, namely, for someone to spend an eternity in a Christless hell apart from any ounce of grace from God. That, my friends, is worse than intolerance. Friends, you may begin to say that faith in Jesus Christ is the only hope for salvation. And I pray that you do. I pray that you preach that Christ is your only hope. But listen to me, you should get ready to be called names like narrow, like exclusive, like intolerant, or maybe worse. They might call you arrogant or stupid or hateful or a heretic or some intellectual scum. People might even call you a martyr if you preach this message. Do you understand what I'm saying here? But when we recognize it, whether we recognize it or not, when we preach that Christ is the only hope for salvation, we're bringing life and we're bringing hope and we're bringing salvation to those who need it. We must tell them about Jesus. Have you ever thought about how nonsensical it is, how crazy it is, the statement that says, all roads lead to God? Have you ever thought about, I mean, that is nonsense. It's crazy. It doesn't even make sense. We would, in any other realm other than religion, we would say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. If we said that in math, 2 + 2 = 4. And someone says, well, I can make 2 + 3 = 4. All roads lead to 4? No. Imagine with me this way. Let's say that you want to go to London, England. You want to go to London, England. So you meet with your travel agent and you tell her, I'd like to go to London, England. I want to see Big Ben. I want to see whatever's there. I don't know. The underground subway. I hear it's marvelous. And so you go and you tell her that and she says, great, great. I've got a plane heading for Sydney, Australia in the morning. I'll get you on it. And you say, well, I want to go to London. Does the plane go to Sydney first and then go to London? And she says, no, it goes to London. And you say, well, I don't want to go to Sydney. I want to go to London. And she says, oh, okay. Well, let me suggest to you Southwest Airlines. And you say, well, great. So Southwest Airlines flies to London? Well, no, it doesn't fly to London, but you get great frequent flyer miles, and they really entertain you. You get a great movie and a snack. They even include olives. And you at this point, you're sort of getting beside yourself, and you're saying, well, I mean, what's going on here? I want to go to London, England. Let me make this straight to you. I need one airline to carry me to one place, London, England. And at this point, the travel agent, she's sort of offended, and she says to you, sir, all flights go to London, England. And at this point, you realize, I need a new travel agent. Because you know good and well that every flight does not go to London, England, just as every path, friends, does not lead to God. Does not lead to God. Share the gospel, no matter the cost, because Jesus is man's only hope. Not only is he man's only hope, but we should share the gospel no matter the cost. And here's the third thing this morning. Share the gospel no matter the cost, because wicked men will try to suppress it. They will. After Peter finishes giving his answer, I mean, the court, they really were speechless. I mean, if you read the text here, I mean, they're speechless. They don't have anything to say to them. They were amazed at Peter and John's answers and their confidence. They were amazed by the miracle of healing. They were absolutely amazed by it. And so the Bible says here that they had no charges against them. They didn't have anything to charge them. So they asked them, they said, well, y'all just step aside for a minute. And so they pulled themselves together. They excused Peter and John for a moment. And they began to talk to them amongst themselves. And here's basically what they came up with. Look at verses 17 and 18. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And when they had summoned them together, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I mean, in other words, they say, stop telling people about Jesus or else. Should we be surprised when the world tells us to shut up about Jesus? Should we be surprised? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. Paul basically says that the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. Elsewhere in Romans 1, 18 through 21, Paul says that suppressing the truth is actually the outworking of sin's curse. Look at this, 18 through 21 in Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse. But listen to this. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He says that their hearts are darkened, that they're foolish. The world's hearts are darkened and foolish. Church, we must share the gospel no matter the cost, because wicked men will try to suppress it in the depths that they'll go to sometimes. I mean, it's frightening. It's sickening. And in the 1950s, communist officials in North Korea found an underground church of about 28 people as they were building a road through the jungle. These Christians had literally dug tunnels and were living underground in their church. And they found them, they brought them above ground, and they told the Christians, all 28 of them, they said, deny Christ or you will die. But they refused. And so they grabbed four of the children from this group of 28, and they tied nooses around these sweet children's necks. And they told the group, they said, deny Christ or we will kill them. But not one of the believers would deny their faith. They actually told the children, "Sweet ones, we'll see you in heaven." And the children died quietly. The officer then called for a steamroller to be brought up. I mean, this is frightening. It's sickening. He called for a steamroller to be brought in, and he forced the Christians to lie down on the ground in its path. And they were given one last opportunity to deny Christ, but again they refused. I declare to you today that all 28 Christians died that day. They died that day. Friends, I don't know what sort of pressure or persecution you'll face as you go about sharing the gospel, but we should never be surprised when it comes. I mean, it could be many things. I mean, right here in America, they're always talking about some government official, some liberal ideologue threatening to take away the church's tax-exempt status if we don't preach the way they want us to preach. I mean, that's fluff right there. I mean, that's fluff. Who cares? Let them take it. Or we have others who will say, you know, if you don't stop preaching the things that we don't want you to preach, we're going to pass legislation that will throw pastors in jail if they preach against certain things. And so I beg you this morning, church, share the gospel, because no matter the cost, because wicked men will try to suppress it. But I declare to you that they cannot. They cannot. They cannot touch you, even though they kill you. They cannot touch you. And finally, not only will wicked men try to suppress it, but we must preach the gospel. We must share the gospel no matter the cost, because believers long to please God and not man. The authorities told the apostles to not tell anyone else about Jesus Christ. And I love Peter and John's response. Again, being full of the Holy Spirit, they did not even waver. They did not even quiver. Look at verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God, do give heed. Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've heard and seen." Basically, they asked this to them. They said this: should we listen to God, or should we listen to you, authorities? And then they declared, "We're listening to God. We're doing what God told us to do, which is to tell the world about Jesus." They said, "Threats will not stop us. Prison will not stop us. Death will not stop us." Friends, that's the decision. That's the decision that every one of us must make. Every single one of us must make from time to time: are we going to please God, or are we going to please man? I mean, the Bible is so clear. It's so clear that our desire should always be to please God, no matter the cost. God desires us. In fact, He commands us, doesn't He, to share the gospel. We're commanded to do it. But the world, dear hearts, influenced by Satan, does not want you to. Satan and the world want you to keep it under your hat. Let me ask you, what if the authorities told you, I mean, let's bring it home. What if the authorities told you to keep the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to yourself or else? What would you do? What would you do? Who are you going to please? Now, for some of us here this morning, we're already living like they've told us to keep it to ourselves. And let's be real. If the authorities for some of us here this morning were to tell us to keep it to ourselves, there would not be a decrease at all in gospel sharing, because you're not sharing it anyway. Why? Who are you wanting to please? What are you scared of? What are you scared of? That's not the way it's supposed to be. We're to be like Peter, and we're to be like John, who could not stop speaking about what they had seen and what they had heard. And my friend, my prayer for you this morning is that we would be like them, that we would please God and not man. So I close with this morning. I challenge you. I don't know what lies ahead for us. I do know that the days are wicked. I do know that the days are wicked. To share the gospel, I challenge you to share the gospel no matter the cost, because sinners will be saved, because Jesus is man's only hope, because wicked men will try to suppress it, and because believers long to please God and not man. And so in the spirit of the apostles Peter and the apostle John, and in the spirit of Anila, who was that 17-year-old girl in Pakistan that I opened up with, may we share the gospel no matter the cost, and may God add new believers to the kingdom.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.